Hey, welcome to the church that worships at 8332 Moody Parkway, which is where you sit right now. And we worship for this reason, we gather for this reason, because of the gospel. And we say it this way, Pastor James has already shared, the gospel is simply this, Jesus in our place. We don't gather because we feel like we are somebody. We gather because God has gathered us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you are new here, if you are watching online, we want to welcome you. We're not going to sell you a used car warranty. We're not going to show up at your house and fly a balloon over your head. We're simply going to welcome you by clapping. So, church, if you would welcome those that are new. If you're new and if you're a regular, we are continuing our sermon series through the book of 1 Samuel today. As you've seen on the screen, a message we've called, Who's Your King? Who's Your King? And before God gives his people what they want, he gives them himself. And praise be to God that we have a loving Father that before he gives you what you think you need, he gives you himself, which is really what we need. We need the glory and the presence of God in our life. And I find often, people ask me, how do you read the Bible? Well, there are some times when you read the Bible tells you how to read it. And this is one of those passages. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, we have the word find or seek pinned over 13 times. So there's a message and a theme of looking and finding right here in chapter 9, which I think is God asking us to put our attention on the words that he gives us. So the story about Saul becoming king is the age-old spiritual story of lostness, seeking, and finding. Sometimes I have writer's block and I'm not very good with titles, but today's message is entitled, Looking for Donkeys and Finding a Kingdom. Thought that was pretty good. I'm proud of myself. Looking for donkeys and finding a kingdom. And you're thinking, how in the world? Well, we'll figure that out together. 1 Samuel chapter 9, it's in the Old Testament. Beginning at verse 1, I will read the first three verses. There was a prominent man of Benjamin named Kish, son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, son of a Benjamite. And he had a son named Saul. Now, Saul was an impressive young man. There was no more person impressive among the Israelites than he. And he stood a head taller than anyone else. Verse 3, one day the donkeys of Saul's father Kish wandered off. So Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the servants with you and go look for the donkeys. Today we look for donkeys and find a kingdom. Let's pray. Father, the story of seeking and looking and finding are stories that we could tell today. Lord, some of us are looking for things. Some of us are seeking for more. Lord, some of us have come in here thinking that we are looking for donkeys, and really what we are looking for is you. Father, no matter what we're searching for, would you give us the best thing? And that is your glory, and that is relationship through the precious shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for our sins, that we might be grafted into this new holy family. So Lord, no matter what we seek, find us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Looking for donkeys and finding a kingdom. And I'm going to follow what the text says, this theme of finding, seeking, and looking. So the first application I want to make in verse 1 is, look how impressive Saul is. Look how, and you say, well, how do you know that? Well, verse 2, the Bible says he had a son named Saul, and he was an impressive young man. Actually, there was no more person impressive than he. So for the very first time in all of Scripture, you meet the first king in Israel. He's a son of Kish, a man of wealth measured by his servants and his livestock, his domesticated animals. Now, some of these animals have run away, but they are a sign of his status and his wealth in the community. Now, Saul was himself quite an impressive young man. He was beautiful in appearance, some of the translations say, and he was tall in stature. It might fascinate you to know that other than the enemies of Israel, like Goliath, no other person in Scripture is said to be tall, like Saul. He was an impressive young man. The Bible was saying, look how impressive he is. Israel had asked for a king, and God granted them that request down to the detail. And if it still doesn't impress you, listen, if you were picking first for your backyard dodgeball tournament, Saul would have been the number one pick. Tall, strong, athletic. He was the one you wanted on the front line. Some of you, if you are choosing a leading role for your Hallmark movie, Saul would have been the guy. Right? This is everything that we long for. The Bible was asking us, look how tall he is. Look how strong he is. He's young, handsome, from a prominent aristocratic family. Look how impressive. But what if I told you that Israel was looking for the wrong attributes? Now, they wanted someone to fight their battles. God gave them someone tall and strong. They wanted someone to go out front. God gave them everything they were looking for. But did anyone ask the question, are they looking for the wrong things? And before we point the finger, we today are prone at looking for the wrong characteristics, aren't we? How often are the trappings of wealth and beauty, strength, security, self-reliance, and success, these things are like the sirens in the Greek myth, like the sirens that are calling from the island, and they call the sailors in. And what happens when they get near the island? Their ship is dashed upon the rocks and they are destroyed. But the beauty of the song, the beauty of the sirens draws them in. And how often the trappings of what we see do the same in our life. So what impresses you today? Maybe you're here and you're looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse, maybe a companion, a friend, a business partner, a leader. We are all looking for something. Are you looking for superficial? Are you looking for eternal qualities? Let me just give you some food for thought. If you're looking for a spouse based on their beauty, that beauty will fade. It will. If you're looking for wealth, wealth can be wiped out in an evening. Look for the things which are eternal, because that which is eternal will last. Beware of those who possess a beauty of body, but not of soul. And listen, this 1 Samuel comes way before Instagram life, way before any filter. Before they thought he was beautiful, Saul actually was. Beware of those who are beautiful in body, but not of soul. Look how impressive he is. Be careful what you look for. Second thing, verse 3. We just see Saul looking for the donkeys. Verse 3 through 5, let me read. One day the donkeys of Saul's father wandered off. We don't know why or where. That's not necessarily relevant. They simply did. Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the servants with you. Go look for the donkeys. Now, which servant did he take? We don't know. Just one of them. Saul and his servant went through the hill country of Ephraim and then through the region of Shalisha. They did not find them. Then they went through the region of Sha'alim. Still nothing. Then they went through the Benjamite region, but still did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuf, Saul said to the servant who was with them, come on, let's go back, for my father will stop worrying about the donkeys and start worrying about us. They didn't find the mules in Shalisha or Sha'alim or near Zuf. And so the budding king says, for the very first time, this is the very first time that Saul speaks in Scripture. Now, let me give you two important biblical characteristics. Hermeneutical principle, right? If the Bible says someone looks a certain way, pay attention because that's rare. Pay attention always to the very first thing that someone says out of their mouth in Scripture. And I would say in your life, the very first thing that comes out of someone's mouth, listen to that very closely. If they're rude and arrogant when you say hello, they're probably rude and arrogant. The very first thing that Saul says is, let's go back. My father will stop worrying about the donkeys and he will start worrying about us. So he's uncertain about the journey, and Saul is concerned about his father's needs, which I think are beautiful characteristics. He is concerned about other people. But he's in the land of Zuf. Have any of you been to the land of Zuf? Probably not. But what we might not realize is there's another man from the land of Zuf, a man that you have heard of. Whether you know it or not, the man's name is Samuel. Zuf is in the Benjamite territory. Where is Saul from? He's from the Benjamite territory. It would be like us traveling around St. Clair County and ending up in Ragland and saying, let's go home. But what if I told you one of the most important people that had ever lived in America, the greatest prophet that has lived today, lives in Ragland? Well, you would know about that. You would say, hey, I know that the prophet Samuel, he lives nearby. Let's go to that house. So it seems that Saul is unaware spiritually of where he is and where he should go. We find out, actually, that Saul was looking for donkeys, but it was Yahweh who pointed him towards a kingdom. Let's look at verse 15. We're going to skip ahead. I'm going to summarize this later. Don't worry. 15 through 18. Now, the day before Saul's arrival, the Lord had informed Samuel, at this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. That's your land. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will save them from the Philistines because I have seen the affliction of my people and I have heard their cry. It has come to me. So when Samuel saw, that's really difficult for a southerner. When Samuel saw, but again, it's the words used, right? The idea of looking and finding. Saul was looking for the donkeys and could not find them. He's in the land and he comes to a seer, but it is Samuel who sees Saul. We see that when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man I told you about. He will govern my people. In this journey, Saul's eyes were only fixated on one thing. He was looking for donkeys. Should he have been looking for donkeys? Yes. Verse 3, Kish, his father, says, go out and look for donkeys, right? Saul is looking for exactly what he should be. But he was so fixated upon what he thought he needed, but he ran into one of Israel's most esteemed prophets and is completely oblivious. You see, it was the servant, what I did not read, it was the servant with Saul that recommended him go to the prophet. So they get to the hometown of Samuel, and they get to a well, they arrive at a well, and there are women there that are infatuated. Because there is this beautiful, dodgeball-playing, Hallmark-leading man, and they're like, welcome to the well. Because in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the well is, it was Christian mingle before there was such a thing. It was where marriages happened, right? And so they're thinking, what do you need, man? Saul? And he says, I'm looking for donkeys. And we're like, no, but we know of a man. And he's going to the high place right now. They're about to sacrifice. If you hurry, you can find the prophet. So it was not Saul that knew about the prophet. It was the servant and the women. It's as if he was so fixated upon looking for donkeys that he missed spiritual realities. But for Saul, he is not seeking divine help even one time on this donkey rescue mission. Not one time in this verse do we see Saul appealing to anything spiritual to find what he's looking for. And church, it's possible to be so focused on the day-to-day journey of our life that we fail to look at Jesus, isn't it? Some of us, the grind is so busy every day that all we can do is wake up, we fill out our schedule, and we say, okay, I have a donkey at 8, 9, 10, I have a lunch break, and then I have to find the donkeys. This is the only thing that consumes my mind. And we fail to ask God for help. Some of you might not be looking for donkeys, but you're just thinking, if I can just get through school, then my life will be easier and I can serve and I can spend time with the Lord. Some of you are saying, if I can just get the kids if they'll just sleep through the night, then life will be better. If I can just get them out of diapers. Some of you think, if they will just not be teenagers anymore, Lord, whether you'll just take them home or they'll grow up. Either way, if I can just get through this busy season, and we all have this in our lives, don't we? If I can just get through this, then, Lord, I will spend time with you. It is easy to be so consumed with the day-to-day donkey rescue missions of our life that we fail to spend time with the Lord. And that is exactly what happened to Saul. But what if I told you the Lord was not ready to give up on Saul? What started as an ordinary day on the farm turned into much, much more. You see, Saul did not realize it, but it was the providential, protective care of Yahweh that guided him. That's exactly what Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says. A person's heart plans his way, but it is the Lord that determines his steps. It's the reminder that, Josh, you can plan out your day, but you're not in control. And for some of you who bristle at that, thinking, how dare I not be in control of my life? When you understand that God cares about you in the way that he does, you will say, God, I'm so thankful that I am not in control. What if I told Saul, it was the Lord who gave the wisdom to your servant to go to the town. It was the Lord who positioned the women at the well at the right time to offer insight. It was Yahweh, the day before, who informed Samuel, that you were coming. It was the providential, loving kindness of God who was walking with Saul every step of the way. Some of you are thinking, okay, he's the king, right? Of course God's going to watch. He's going to protect the king. But deep down, sometimes we feel like that's a Bible story. God doesn't do that for me. I would simply say this. If you understood the love of your Heavenly Father towards you, it would change the way that you live. Can you trust God to care for you in the way that he cared for Saul? Yes, you can trust God. God's providential care and his sovereign will is not the exclusive privilege of some spiritual elite, but it is the availability to everyone who loves him and is called according to his purpose. Listen, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ by faith, you can read this story and think, God, the same way that you are working in Saul's life because you cared for him is the same way that you work in my life because you care for me. And we have the benefit of hindsight. You and I are reading this 3,000 years later. And we're looking back on Saul's life and saying, Saul, I see how God was working here and here and here and here. We can speak into Saul's life and say, Saul, you missed it. You were looking for donkeys, but God was working in your life. And let me encourage you right now. Go back and look at your life. Look at yesterday. And I believe when we stop, pause, and reflect, we can look back at our life and say, God, I was so fixated on this donkey rescue mission. But God, it was you. You cared for me. You protected me. Lord, I had a wreck and it could have been so much worse and you were there. Lord, I had a diagnosis. God, I was walking the path of destruction. I was in addiction. Lord, I didn't know it, but you were there. There's a book that I love called The Horse and His Boy. And towards the end of the book, in the book, it might surprise you by C.S. Lewis, but the book is about a horse and his boy. And at the end of the book, this young man now is looking back at his life and he's speaking to Aslan, the Christ character. And this is something that has stayed with me ever since I read this book many years ago. I'm not going to tell you how long ago it was. He says this, I was the lion who forced you to join with Erebus. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals away from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses the new strength of fear for the last mile so that you could reach the king in time. And I was the lion you do not remember who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so that it came to shore where a man sat, wakeful at midnight to receive you. I believe in all of our lives that if God were to go back through the reels of our life, we would look back and we would say, God, you were the lion. God, you were the shadow. God, you were the peace. God, you were the strength that I needed. So if you have ever wondered, can you trust the providence of the Father's care over your life? The answer is a resounding yes, you can trust God. You can trust God. And you might think, well, this story has a happy ending, right? Saul gets it. He was looking for donkeys. He was looking impressive. But now we see that he's looking for excuses. So the third point simply for us is stop looking for excuses. Look at verse 18. Saul approached Samuel in the city gate and asked, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? So again, Saul is speaking to the prophet and he says to the seer, it's not even called a prophet, he's called a seer, someone who sees, can you tell me where the seer is? Because I fail to see him. And Samuel says, dude, you are seeing the seer. That's the Hebrew ramifications of what's going on. Verse 19, I am the seer. Samuel answered, go up ahead of me to the high place. Eat with me today. When I send you off in the morning, I will tell you everything that is in your heart. And he knows that Samuel is still worried about the donkeys. As for the donkeys that wandered away about 3 days ago, don't worry about them because they've been found. And who does all of Israel desire but you and your family's households? Saul hears all of this. And I would be like, really? Let's go. As my friend Casey Wilson says, and our friends in Bulgaria, we say, let's we go, right? We will fight for the Lord. If you can see in my heart and you tell me all of this, that this is going to happen. But that's not Saul's reaction. Verse 21, he says, am I not a Benjamite from the smallest of Israel's tribes? Isn't my clan the least important of all the clans of Israel? Why have you said this to me? Stop looking for excuses. Indeed, Saul's tribe was one of the smallest tribes, and it was almost wiped out in Judges 19 because of their wickedness. But we still know that it was one of the most influential tribes, and Saul's father, Kish, was a very wealthy and influential man. So it wasn't entirely true that Saul had no status at all. But he had excuses. Church, it's one thing to ask for God's plan in your life. It's quite another to follow that plan, isn't it? And Jesus himself encountered people who were zealous for the plan of God until it involved commitment. Think about the rich young man, Mark 10, who runs up to Jesus. He kneels down before him and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I would say that is one of the best questions that anyone could ever ask Jesus Christ. Because God sent his only son into the world that we might all have eternal life. Jesus looks at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then follow me." Let's stop there. Jesus looks at this man, he loves him, and says this, "You can follow me today." Jesus looks at his heart, exactly what Samuel does to Saul, and says, "All of these things can be yours if you follow me." And Mark says, "But the young man was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions." Jesus invited him to follow, and he went away. Do not let your excuses get in the way of your salvation. And do not let your excuses get in the way of your sanctification. As a young man, I was at a revival in Mississippi. Still remember this day. And they had this revival, and it kind of scared me because there was a scary video. And the pastor asked people, he said, "If you were to die today, do you know where you would go?" And I was like, "Yes, I do. I would go to hell because I'm a sinner and I've not followed Jesus Christ as my Savior." And so when he asked people to come forward, anyone who wanted to follow Christ that day, I did not. Because as a young, stubborn boy, well, I'm still a stubborn person, as a young, stubborn man, I looked around the room and I said, "You know what? I don't think all of them are genuine. And I don't want to be fake." And so I went away that day grieving because I had excuses. I was letting other people's lives dictate what I believed and who I followed. To this day, if I would have died that day, I would have gone to hell away from the love of God because I refused to follow him as my Savior. I had excuses. My excuses weren't, "I was from the smallest tribe. I'm not influential." My excuse was, "God, what if people think I'm fake?" And God was asking me, "But don't you think I'm worth it? Josh, this is not about what they think of you. This is about what you think of me." Stop letting your excuses get in the way of your salvation. And some of you are here today and you have those excuses. You say, "Well, I've been in the church for years. If I were to give my life now, what would people think?" Well, what would God think? Some of you say, "Well, I can't serve because people know me. I'm too old. I'm too young. God, I can't." Do not let your excuses get in the way of your salvation. And don't let your excuses get in the way of your sanctification, growing in Christ's likeness. Church, we all have excuses. And none of them, when you see God face to face, none of them will matter. What is most important is, what have you done with Jesus Christ and your belief? Well, I don't want to end on that note. Thankfully, the Bible tells us the rest of the story. Verse 1 and 2. Samuel took the flask of oil, a of chapter 10, he poured it out on Samuel's head. He kissed him and he said, "Hasn't the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? Today, when you leave me, you will find two men," right, "looking and finding at Rachel's grave at Zelzah in the territory of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you went looking for have been found.'" Now that's fascinating, because Saul actually never found what he was looking for. "But the donkeys have been found. Your father has stopped being concerned about the donkeys and he's worried about you." Look at verse 9 now. "When Saul turned around to leave Samuel, God changed his heart and all the signs came about that day." Samuel anointed him, which means to pour a fragrant oil over his head, to be set apart for the sacred duties of the Lord. The New Testament says that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the anointed one, that God the Father anointed his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, a sacred duty that our sins might be wiped clean by the precious shed blood of the Messiah. And God changed his heart. Saul, who only went on a mission to search for donkeys, did not know that God was seeking for him all along. So let me encourage you, look for something better in your life. Some of you have come here today because you're looking for donkeys. Look for something better. A typical day on the farm changed Saul's heart and his life forever. And now he's prepared to follow the plans of the Lord for his life with an open-handedness and an authentic faith. So let me ask you this question. Who was lost here? Was it really the donkeys? Or was it Saul, the one who was lost? Because the donkeys found their way home, didn't they? It was all along, God was on a rescue mission for Saul's life. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you've been on a journey looking for something or someone, but for the first time you realize Jesus has been on a search and rescue mission for you. In Luke 15, Jesus tells three stories in a row. There's a story of a lost sheep, and Jesus says that the shepherd leaves the found sheep and goes and finds the lost sheep. There's a story right after that of the lost coin, and this lady sweeps the whole house looking for the coin. And then there's a story of a lost son who lives a sinful life, and he comes back, and when he comes back, you know what he finds? He finds that the father has been waiting for him and looking for him. And in each time, Jesus says this, Luke 15, he says, "I tell you, in the same way, there will be much joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need repentance." Every time that someone who is lost is found again, heaven rejoices. What are you looking for today? Let me ask a better question. Who is looking for you today? Maybe for the first time you realize that you've been looking for things in your life and there is no education, there is no relationship that will ever fill the void that you have. And you're frustrated and you're aggravated. And I would say that's a good place to be, because God has created nothing in this world that will ever satisfy what only Jesus can satisfy. Let me give you Old Testament language. There is not a donkey that you will find on this earth that will change your heart. But I know a Savior that will change your heart. The Bible actually says that God will take our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh again. And maybe you long for that day. That you say, "I'm tired of searching and only coming home empty-handed." Your search is over because you're looking for Jesus Christ. Actually, he's been looking for you. That's why he came to this earth and lived a sinless life to die on the cross for your sins. The Bible says, every person, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you need to do that today, I'm going to ask you right where you sit or right where you listen to invite God to change your life. It's by faith. You can pray a prayer that sounds something like this. Jesus, I recognize it is because of my sin that I need you. I believe Christ came to live, die, and he rose again for me, to rescue me from my sin. Father, forgive me. Today I turn from myself and I turn to you. And I thank you that you have been searching for me all along. Today, I will follow you no matter the cost. If that's you today, your next step of faith is obedience and baptism. It's your way of showing the world, hey, I've been found. The donkeys will take care of themselves. And by the way, God found them too. But today, God found me. I didn't know what I was looking for, but God found me. Let that sink in. Listen, if you've given your life to Christ, Jesus found you. You were the sheep. I was the coin. You were the lost son. And when we ran into the seer blind, God opened our eyes. Will you look for something better today? Maybe you've been a Christian for many, many, many years. Would you take a moment and look back at your life? Look back at the well. Look back at the servant. Look at the ways that God has been working in your life all along. Because he cares. And he wants us to look for something better in our lives. I don't know what you've come in here looking for, but in Jesus Christ, we have found something so much more than what this world has to offer. Father, we thank you.